part four of James chapter one. We will do a quantum leap of five verses tonight, surpassing our greatest endeavor of four verses. I'm not in a hurry to get through this. These are passages that if you could see my Bible, you can barely read the print because of all the underlining and highlighting and lines going over to the margins and stuff written in, and the tear stains and snot stains and your fingerprints and the greatly used portion of Scripture. James is just imminently practical. And so far, the first 3 weeks, we've looked at what God is up to and what James calls trials of many kinds. And of course, by our definition, the Bob definition, in the broadest sense of that word trials, it's circumstances or people which challenge or threaten my faith, my peace of mind, my feeling of security and well-being, my understanding, and perhaps even my life. On a sliding scale, the word trials can be anything from a minor inconvenience that disrupts your groovy day to just unforeseen life-altering crashes that happen. Jesus told us that in the world we were going to have thlipsis, is the Greek word, which means just extreme pressure, trials that bring pressure. And James tells us in the first 3 weeks that we've looked at these first 12 verses of chapter 1, he's told us there is a way. If you can see what God is up to and how indispensable it is and how good it is, there's a way that you could view any trial, the lightweight ones, the I won't make it 24 hours through this one ones. And he said that's, and you can rejoice, not over the trial, but over the process that is at work. And of course, that needs to be the filter that we filter our reactions through, is what he says about what God is up to. That's why we spent 3 whole weeks on it up until now. He talks about the testing of our faith produces perseverance, which is the ability to hang in there under pressure, what my grandma used to call stick-to-itiveness. And then I think one of the most important verses in the entire Bible for believers is James 1:4, which says that stick-to-itiveness, perseverance, endurance, hanging there under pressure, has to finish its work for us to be complete, not lacking anything. And of course, what that tells me is, though I have been very good at avoiding that lesson or running away from that lesson or in the middle of it saying, well, that's good for me. I'm good. I don't need any more of this perseverance. And then it explains why God has had to run me through it over and over and over again, because he says, son, you want to be fully grown. I want you to be fully grown. I want you to be stable and unflappable and unshakable. And there's just no way that's going to happen unless you hang in there and let this do its complete work. And we talked last week about how when perseverance is underway, and pick a subject, whatever the subject is that we're lousy at persevering is the one that's going to be tested. And in fact, here's the deal. If it's still hard, that proves you don't have the muscles yet, right? I mean, I find myself saying, not again. And the Lord says, well, is it still hard? Yeah. And he says, well, then you don't have the muscles. That's why we're doing it, so that it won't be hard, so that it will be muscles that you have. And you'll shock yourself when you see what I'm doing. And what was I saying about that? You guys are good at reminding me where I stopped. If I can trust what it is that God's doing, I won't run away. I'll hang in there under pressure. And he's going to keep testing the places that I'm lousy until it does its complete work. Perseverance muscles are developed by persevering. There's no book you can read. There's no tapes you can listen to that are going to make it go faster. There's no fast forward button. The nature of perseverance, when we're learning the lesson, it doesn't feel like we're learning a fabulous spiritual lesson, does it, at all? In fact, when I asked that question last week and the week before, people laughed because they thought, no way, it doesn't feel anything like a spiritual lesson. What it feels like is your prayers aren't being answered. And until I understood that faith was not just about making trials go away and making miracles happen, faith in God was about what I do when trials don't go away, when He doesn't answer right away. And of course, I concentrated on the making stuff go away muscles and not on the hanging in there and trusting God when they don't go away muscles. So it's obvious that's what God has spent most time on in my life. When we can see that, when we realize in verse 5 that we're invited to ask for wisdom, that if we don't know how to connect the dots, even if we understand the process is at work, but we don't know how am I supposed to deal with this, James says, just keep asking God. If God put you on hold, don't hang up. Just keep asking. Go to Him. Go to Him before you write a letter to Oprah. Go to Him before you go to the Christian bookstore and find your favorite counselor's book. Talk to Him first. Keep talking to Him first. Make sure in your mind, James says, that you are that you really want His counsel, that you're going to do what He says. Because if you haven't gotten that far, if you're just shopping for advice, God doesn't give advice. He's God. He tells the truth, period. So if you're just checking out, I'll just check out this and I'll check out a few other things, it ain't going to work. James says that kind of a person is just unstable in everything. And he talks about, we looked last week at what it means to pass the test. Each time the testing of my faith is at work, each time perseverance on some subject in some circumstance is being tested and developed, passing the test means I don't give up, I don't run away, I don't get drunk, I don't kick the dog, I don't lose my cool, I just hang in there and I trust God. And that James says that every time you do that, you're making yourself a happy person. Because what comes at the end of standing that kind of a test is the crown, what the Amplified Bible says, the crown consisting of life, real life. That's how it's developed and experienced in our lives. It's our gift. We've been given eternal life. The minute we invited Jesus in, He brought all the eternal life with Him when He came in. But we don't live like we have it, do we? We're amphibious, We're half earthling, half heavenling. And a lot of times we don't live up to the life that is there. And James says this is how you do it. So that's what God's up to. I personally believe that it is equally valuable, although I'm glad James put what God is up to first, it's equally valuable to see what Satan is up to. I am disgusted and ashamed of myself, and those are not, I don't use those words lightly, at how often I fall for the same stupid lie. I'm preparing myself to guard myself over here, and I get broadsided by some weeny little thing. And so I think it's forewarned is forearmed, the old saying goes, and I think that it's good that James tells us what Satan's up to. In the next couple of weeks of studies, we're going to see what our enemy is up to. Jesus told us to be on our guard as disciples because our enemy was a predator. There are going to be some predatory terms used in the nature of temptation. I've titled the study tonight from verse 13 through 18. I've titled it Defeating Temptation. Because I got news for you. Nobody's temptation proof. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, how good you are at some things. Your enemy is very smart. He's really good at what he does. and better people than us have fallen because we weren't paying attention. So I find this tremendously helpful and instructive. It turns the lights on. And of course, the devil doesn't like it when the lights are on because then he's busted. So let's let God's word do its work in us tonight as we look at this passage. I'm going to begin reading out of my NIV. It's not my favorite of all of the translations, it's just the one I got with me. And there are a few things I want to read from some other ones just because they're worded with a little bit more impact. Verse 13. When tempted, nobody should say, God is tempting me. Because God cannot be tempted by evil. He's untemptable, literally. Nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own, and my NIV says evil desire, the King James says lust, and I think that's unfortunate because the words changed over the years. It's simply a strong, controlling passion, and there are many of those. So he's tempted when by his own controlling passion, he's dragged away or lured away and enticed or baited. Those are fishing terms in Greek, which I find kind of interesting. And then after desire has conceived, underline that verb. I personally think that it's an unfortunate translation. It's a secondary translation of the Greek word, and I'll tell you what. The Greek word literally, sulambano, is the Greek word, means to seize upon or to take. And that fits really well with the, and I'll give you the etymology of the word and tell you why metaphorically it's translated conceived. But I'm going to read it that the literal way. Each one is tempted when by his own strong controlling passion he is lured away, baited, and then after desire has been seized upon, it produces sin. And sin, when it is finished, literally or fully grown, gives birth to death or produces death. Note, that is a progression. It's a chain reaction. And of course, with any chain reaction, you can break that chain reaction at any point, and the sooner you do, the better. So this is what I found tremendously instructive. I just look at this, how this is laid out in a chain reaction. So present tense negative verb literally says stop being deceived or stop being seduced, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights or your heavenly Father, who does not change like shifting shadows. And he chose to give us birth through the word of truth so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Let me read you verse 18 out of the New Living Translation. I love it. In his goodness, God chose to make us his own children by giving us his true word. And we, out of all of his creation, have become his choice possession. Isn't that great? Mark it down, write it down somewhere. Verse 17 may be one of the most important verses that you'll ever read in defeating temptation. What was the original lie? The original lie was God's way is not the best way. He's not really being fair to you. He's hampering the fulfillment of your potential as a woman, Eve. Adam had his own reasons, just equally as flaky for falling for the lie. But the original lie was, there's an alternative to the way that God does things that's better. Now, maybe everybody else wants to take God's way, but for you, this is your truth. For you, this is the best way. Lie, lie, lie. The best way to defeat temptation is, I have to say it out loud. When I recognize what's going on, I have to say, there are no good and perfect gifts that come from anywhere except my Heavenly Father. So any alternative that Satan is offering me to get me to take a shortcut, I'm being deceived. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Strap yourselves in, because verses 14 and 15, we are going to take them apart. You know how I am. Take them apart. I want to see exactly what it says. If the wording is awkward or if I'm missing out on something, I'll tell you as much as I can why it says what it says. Note this. Verses 14 and 15, in that sequence, in that chain reaction, there are fishing terms. They are predatory terms, which I think fits really well into all of the things that Jesus said about Satan and what he's up to. First written book in the Bible, not the first one chronologically in terms of what it talks about, was the book of Job, which we just finished studying. Remember what Satan was up to in chapter 1 and chapter 2? God challenged Satan. You know, while you're out there scoping everybody out and strategizing and doing that thing you do, that devil thing you do, did you check out Job? There's nobody like him. He's a guy who's absolutely blameless. He hates evil. He loves me. He worships me. What was it that Satan said? He said, well, of course he does. You put a hedge of protection around him. I mean, somebody couldn't, you know, some anonymous person, let's say, casing the joint, trying to find a way in, could never find a way in. How didn't he know that? He knew it because he was doing what this word tempting means. It means to put someone to the test or the examination to find out their strengths and their weaknesses in order to exploit their weaknesses. For Satan's objective is to see us fall. Fall big time or little time, doesn't matter to him. He'll go for as much damage as he can get. It's to distract or discourage or derail or ultimately destroy. The four D's. That's what he's up to. So when he puts us to the test, it's as a predator that wants us to be lunch. Jesus said he's like a roaring lion going around looking for lunch, and guess what? Your lunch. So be on the alert. We sang tonight a bunch of songs that had to do with this. It wasn't an accident. I always like it when I have something stuck in my head that, and music, nothing does that like music. Something stuck in my head that reminds me of what I've studied in the Word. Because sometimes, you know this, you've said this before, Mary, that sometimes when you can't grab the Scripture, you can grab the song. And the song reminds you of the Scripture. So we sang, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Shows me where to walk, shows me where not to walk. And I do well to heed it, I think, on probably no other portion of Scripture when it comes to Satan's strategy. It lays it out so clearly, where to walk, where not to walk, as the first chapter of James in the passage that we're looking at tonight. I'm going to talk about fishing a little bit. But first, when someone is tempted, he shouldn't say, God is tempting me, verse 13 says, because God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, well, who would say that? But you know what? I've run into lots of people that think that. I don't know where it comes from. I don't know if it's a Catholic theology, or because I've heard a lot of Catholics say that. That they are in a situation where they are obviously being tempted, and they believe God is doing it, and God is watching to see whether they're going to fail. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Satan's the one that tempts us in order to let us fall, in order to see us fall. He's, he tempts us sometimes just to see our weaknesses and our strengths so that at a later time he can exploit the weaknesses. Now, he couldn't do that if God didn't allow him to. God's purposes are different. Remember last week we talked about if something is kicked out from underneath you and you are flailing and losing your balance, it's because you were leaning on it. You know that thing? And the value of that, the testing of my faith is for two or three different reasons. One, the broad overarching reason is that perseverance is developed. As I see the faithfulness of God, as I realize my timing isn't his timing is perfect, he's utterly trustworthy, then that's one of the purposes of the testing of my faith, so that God can show himself faithful. But the testing of my faith also is to show me if I'm trusting in something that's not him, that's not going to hold me up. And I need to know that, don't I? We talked last night about the flypaper lady. In the most embarrassing of all of the many embarrassing lessons that God ever taught me back in my college days when I knew everything, and me and my friends would stand around and philosophize and smoke our pipes and drink tea and be wise. I remember I think we had just heard a sermon on losing your temper and impatience with people. And I remember thinking, what is up with that? You know, come on, get filled with the Holy Spirit. What's your problem? You know, because I never lost my temper. I was absolutely perfectly patient. But you know the reason for that was? I only hung around with people who agreed with me. If you didn't agree with me, sorry, you weren't my friend. And so if you can surround yourself successfully with people who think exactly like you do, you could be the most impatient person in the world and you'll never know. So God had a real cute little way of solving that misconception that I had about myself. It was a woman, and I probably could have been a man, but it was a woman that I hired to be my secretary. This was way back 33 years ago. She didn't think anything like me. She was a really good secretary, actually. She was so good that I needed her. I tried to fire her three times, but she offered to work for nothing. And actually, my whole business would have fallen apart if I lost her. But you know why I wanted to get rid of her? Because for the first time in my life, I started losing my temper. And I remember one night, I was so angry, I sat down with God and I said, what is this woman's problem? What kind of a person would take a perfectly kind, patient man like me and cause him to continually lose his temper? Now, here's the pathetic thing. I was deadly serious. And I'm sure there were the sound of angels grabbing the hilt of their sword was heard all over the heavenly host. Shall we kill him? Shall we kill him? He's clueless. He doesn't deserve to live. He does not understand. Let's go. Of course, the problem wasn't her. The problem obviously was me. But see, I would have never asked God to work on that in my life had I not seen what I'm really like. One of the things that happens in this whole process of testing, Satan wants to destroy. He would love it if we would, you know, he would have loved it if Peter would have hacked off the whole head of the high priest servant, not just the ear. I mean, Satan would love it if we can destroy people, and if you've got a hot button subject, you know, he'll bring people. Satan will bring people constantly across your path that push your buttons. But see, I need to know that I have buttons that can be pushed, don't I? So God is allowing Satan to do the thing that Satan wants to do to destroy. God allows it so that I can say, okay, you know, son, you have a problem. You know, and I'll help you, but you need to know you have a problem. And of course, pick a subject. But the flypaper lady was, like I said, the most humiliating because I can't believe how blind I was. There are many. God isn't the one that tempts us to do evil. Although some people believe that, I don't know where that comes from. He already knows you don't trust him. So he doesn't have to put you through the test to find out whether you trust him or not. He knows. The testing of our faith isn't for his benefit at all. It's for ours. He knows. I think Satan knows whether we trust God or not. He seemed to think that Job did. It's just that he was so cynical. He thought if he just could work, do the right stuff, that Job would bail out on God. And that was cynicism about God, wasn't it? He was just saying, nobody would actually serve you if they're poor. This guy serves you because he's filthy rich. And God says, well, let's see. Here's your parameters. You can do this, can't do that, can do this, can't do that, can do this, can't do that. And as uncomforting as that is, that plainly told us that God allows the devil to put the pressure on. Of course, no temptation, the Bible says, has come upon us but what is common to humans. And God will not allow us to be tested or tempted beyond what we're able to bear.